Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Tim shares the Word of God. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God and constant, powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Tim with today's message.
The week we are in clearly is the most important week of celebration in the whole world and for sure in world history. There's a lot of religious leaders that have lived and died. There are a lot of religious leaders that performed miracles, that gave inspiring motivational teachings. There are a lot of religious leaders that had followers. There are a lot that had disciples. And all of them died. There is no religious leader in the history of the world that claims an empty tomb. And you got to know that. I want to make sure that our church knows the sequence of events of this week that Christians refer to, or the whole world refers to, as Holy Week. If you want to get your Bible out and take notes in the margin of your Bible, I want to go down through and give us an outline. And what I have done in my Bible is right here on chapter 21, I wrote Sunday, Palm Sunday. Then right over here in the margin, I wrote Monday. Right over here, I wrote Tuesday. So that's the way I've taken notes. So in my Bible, as I read down through here, I will know exactly where I am. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11 is what we refer to as Palm Sunday. You can write Sunday, Matthew 21, right above verse 1, write Sunday. Then chapter 21, verse 12 through 17 is Monday. Monday is the cleansing of the temple. Sunday we refer to as Palm Sunday. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. On Monday, verse 12 through verse 17 is the cleansing of the temple. That's what he did all day Monday. Chapter 21, verse 18, all the way to chapter 26, verse 4. That's Tuesday. And that is the conflict that he had with religious leaders. All the way to chapter 26, verse 4. I wrote Tuesday there in my margin of my Bible. All right, chapter 26, verse 6 through verse 16 is Wednesday. Right above chapter 26, verse 6, write down Wednesday. This was a day of physical rest in the house of Simon in Bethany. Chapter 26, verse 17, right above there, write Thursday. Chapter 26, verse 17, and that goes all the way through verse 75. That's all day Thursday. That's Thursday, the preparation of the Passover, the celebrating, the eating of the meal. Then in verse 36, we get into Thursday night, Gethsemane, the prayer, the arrest. Thursday night ends with Jesus in the dungeon in Caiaphas' house. Chapter 27, verse 1, right above that, write Friday. Chapter 27, verse 1 through verse 61. Chapter 27, verse 1, they pull Jesus out of the dungeon. They take him to stand trial. There's the crucifixion, the burial, Friday night. Chapter 27, verse 57, we're going to look at Friday night. Then chapter 27, 62. Chapter 27, verse 62 through verse 66 is Saturday. That is the second day in the tomb. And then right above chapter 28 in your Bible, you can write down Sunday morning. Sunday morning. All right, that is an outline in your Bible. And like I've done, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Then over here it says Wednesday, and I outlined it Thursday. That way I can know what day I'm on as I'm studying this. Let's take a few minutes. And I want to go through the week that we now refer to as Holy Week. And I want to look at each day of Holy Week so that we can understand the celebration that we are in. We start on Sunday. That would be Sunday, Palm Sunday. It starts with Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey there with its colt beside it. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, praise God, the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet, the Nazareth in Galilee. All right, first time, and we've been studying this here the last week or two, but this is the first time in 33 years of Jesus' earthly life that he allowed people to praise him, to honor him, all before, it's not my time, don't tell anybody what just happened. But this is the first time that he is coming out. This was the proclamation of Jesus being king. Now, we've talked about this. It's vital that you see the difference here in Jesus riding on a donkey. This was not an unusual procession. This was not a weird deal. All kings did this. All the city would come out, put palm branches down. They would wave branches. They would lay their garments in the road as the king would come riding in. That was a very common practice. So Jesus was making a public statement by doing this. But what was very, very strange, what was very unusual, was him riding a donkey. They all ride the white horse. I love in Revelation where it says when he comes back the second time, he's going to be on that white horse as a king. All right, we have the quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophecy being fulfilled of Jesus riding on the donkey. Jesus over and over and over told them, my kingdom is not of this world. His entrance on the donkey backs that up. Now, I love to teach on this, and I have to refrain to keep moving forward because I like to stop and I teach a whole hour on one verse here because there's so much that we're just passing over. But this is a particular interest to me, being a rancher, being one who breeds and raises cattle and raises horses and have done that my whole life. The colt of a donkey didn't just happen there. And what I love to think about as you look at this and think this through, somebody had to buy a mare, somebody had to find a stallion, somebody had to get their donkey bred. Pregnancy, or what you call gestation period, is 11 months. She has the colt. You got to raise this colt up till it gets at least 2 years old to where it can support the weight of a person on its back. And as I think about that, that colt didn't just happen to be there. God had been working for 3 years. See, it took 3 years to get that colt tied to that post. God knows 3 years from now what is going to be needed in your life. And today he's working on all of the details, working all of that out. So whenever you wake up and you find you have a need, God's been working 3 years to get that colt tied to that post. So you got to watch all of this unfold and see what we are being taught in this. Verse 3, God uses willing, obedient, submissive people. I love to look at the guy that owns this cult. You know, and we just get so, we have such a hard time seeing things like God sees them. We just really do. And we look at the pastor standing up here or the worship leader up on stage. Oh, they're in the ministry. I just have a secular job. If you will look throughout the pages of the Bible, not any of that bears. It's always what we call regular people that God does powerful things through. Just going through the motions of the day. You have no idea of what you're leading this donkey and tying him up to a post, you in your mundane, routine, secular day, secular life, oh, I'm not in the ministry. You have no idea of the ministry you're in. Have no idea. And over 2,000 years later, you and I are still being impacted by this man that had a donkey. He bred his donkey, raised a colt, taught it to lead, got the thing. You're breaking a horse to lead. Oh, I don't have a ministry. Oh, God, I wish you would use me in a powerful way. All I'm doing, we just can't see life like God sees it. And we're going to have to. Some way, somehow, you're going to have to see that you going to the convenience store and pumping gas could be a divine appointment in life. That what you did, as non-religious as it seemed to be at the moment, how powerful it could affect life for somebody 1,000 years from now. And instead of saying, oh God, I just wish you'd use me, instead of doing all that, you're going to have to be aware of how he is using you. And how you are an instrument and a tool in God's hand. Every step of your day, God is using you to fulfill his will, his plan, his purpose, bringing his will on earth, fulfilling it through you and what you do each day. Well, I'd like to talk about that. I can't. Next day, Monday. Monday, chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus enters the temple and he says, as he knocks over the tables, the money changers, the chairs, those selling doves, he said, the scripture declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind, the lame came to the temple. He healed them. The leading priests, the teacher of religious law. Look, we read on down all the way through verse 17. This all happens on Monday. Church, we can't read through this. I got to stop just a second. Hold your place there. Go to 1 Corinthians. I promised myself over and over all day I wouldn't get strung out and preach on this, but I told myself a lie because I'm going to have to mention a few of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You just got to see some of this. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Verse 17, God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. How are you treating your body? What are you putting in it? What are you doing to it? What are you doing with it? You got to understand that he doesn't live in a building anymore. You are the temple of God. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? And was given to you by God, you don't belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Are you honoring God with your body, or are you abusing it? I mean, let me go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Yes, what you do to your body on the outside of it and what you put in your body on the inside of it makes a difference to God. And you need to know that. Your body is the temple. Now, have you turned the temple into a den of thieves where your only concern is money and the stuff money buys and the buying and the selling and the exchanging and all? Well, this is not what I created this temple for. And Jesus drove them out. Okay, let's go back, chapter 21. He drove them out of the temple. Your body is the temple of God. And you need to know that. Verse 14, the blind, those who cannot see. And you're around blind people all day long. They can't see. The lame, those that are crippled in their walk. In their daily walk, they're crippled. They got a limp. In their home, in their family, in their life, they're blind and they got a limp, they're crippled. Seeing people healed is what we are all about. Seeing people come to see the truth and be able to walk in this life in peace, walk in this life in joy, walk in this life in faith and in assurance of God, that's what we are all about. We're temple cleansers. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Love to preach for hours on this. Got to move on to Tuesday. Tuesday, chapter 21, verse 18. In the morning, is everybody with me in verse 18? All right, this is Tuesday morning. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry. All right, fig tree, y'all know the story. I don't have to take time to read all of this. How'd the fig tree wither so quickly? Look, I tell you the truth. Now look, here's what I want you to see here. They're just walking. The teachings of Jesus didn't always happen on Sunday morning as he was standing up to preach a sermon. You just walking down the road. You're just driving your car from this location to that location. You're just going from here to there. But all day long, you and I are in teaching moments with those that are around us. And don't overlook your divine assigned teaching moments. See, Jesus was aware that he was on a divinely assigned timetable. And as he's walking down and he gets hungry and he just goes over to a fig tree, he turns that in to an object lesson to teach those around him. Always look for teaching moments. All right, the conflict with the religious leaders then begins. Chapter 21, verse 23. When Jesus returned, now we're still in Tuesday. When Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him and they demanded, "By what authority are you doing all of these things? Who gave you this right?" Now, Jesus is about to go into a lot of teaching here. Because the question, and I want to talk a little bit about this, the question of authority was their issue with him. That was the real, it wasn't that he was a religious leader. There were religious leaders everywhere. It was the fact that he operated in authority. That was their beef. That was the problem. And there is so much in here all the way from chapter 21, verse 23, all the way to the end of chapter 25. There's the parables of the two sons. There's the parable of the evil farmer. There is the example of the parable of the cornerstone of the building in verse 42. There is the parable of the king preparing a wedding feast for his son. There's the parable of the taxes. I digress, give a little commercial here. I've been working on this for a year and a half. I'm so excited about this next book that's coming out here in the next month or two, because I've spent hours on this in the last year and a half, dissecting all of these parables and teaching practical truths out of each of these parables. I can't wait for our church to get this. Commercial over. After these parables, then Jesus taught on the resurrection, the most important commandment, and the Messiah and his relationship to King David. Now, we see the criticism of religious leaders and their hypocrisy as we end chapter 25, and all of this is what pushed them into action, to start in to looking for a plot to crucify Jesus. All of the problem began in Matthew 21, verse 23. Their question with him was his authority. Who is this guy, and what authority do you operate? See, people are okay with Jesus as a prophet. And today, they're okay with Jesus being a teacher. A lot of good teachers. You follow Jesus, I follow this one, so-and-so follows it. A lot of good teachers. Everybody is okay with Jesus being a religious leader. It's the authority of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to, whoa. Who gave you the right to say that? See, it's the question of his authority that caused all of the upheaval in the religious leaders' minds. Not that he was a prophet, not that he was a teacher, not that he's one of many religious leaders, but he was one who walked in authority. In church, chapter 21, verse 23, if there is one single spiritual truth that I would most like to impart in every member of this church's life, that is authority being the key to life. You walking in authority. Chapter 28, verse 18 ends with, all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Now I delegate that authority to you. And you will never, you can be a Christian and you can go to church every time doors are open, and you will never live a victorious life until you learn to walk in authority. Ever. Fear will wreck you, worry will wreck you, doubt will wreck you, your lust will wreck you, your desire for drugs or alcohol will wreck you, and you go to church and you go to the altar and you just cry for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours on end at the altar crying. But until you take authority over your desire to have sex out of marriage, until you take authority over your lust, until you see sin looks fun, it looks beautiful, it looks desirous, until you say, in the name of Jesus, I'll not do that any longer. You go to the altar and just cry all you want to, but you'll never live the victorious life until you learn to take authority over your life. You just never will. There will always be days you wake up and don't feel like going to work. I don't feel like going to work. You take authority over your feelings, or you will get fired from one job to the next job. You're 29 years old and you've had 73 jobs. Until you take authority over your desire, I just don't feel like going to work. I don't feel like loving my wife. I don't feel like loving my, she made me mad. You take authority over that feeling and you walk in the commandments of God in your life. I don't feel like being in a good mood today. Until you take authority over that, your life will continue to crumble. I just don't feel like being happy today. I'm not doing good today. Until you learn to walk in authority over your moods, over your feeling, over your lust, over your sexual desire, over your drug desire, over your alcohol desire, over your tongue, over your mood, over your temper, until you learn to live your life under the delegated authority that Jesus has given you, your life will always be a disaster, and go to church and cry every time the doors are open. It'll never bring you peace in life until you operate in authority. You're going to have to take authority over your mouth, over your temper, over your mood. I'm not going to act like that. I want to punch this guy in the face. I'm the pastor, and I have that feeling on a number of occasions. Most of the time, they need punching. And I feel like I would be the administrator of that. But that is not what God would want me to do. And so I take authority over my desire to punch this guy, over my tongue that, wow, this guy needs a good cussing, and I'm remembering some words right now. I mean, they're coming to me. But I got to take authority over my tongue, and I've got to speak. Come on, until you learn to take authority, I don't care how many days in church you go. Are you getting this? And that is what the world has problems with. Your happiness, your joy, your life, that's what the world has problems with. When you walk in faith, you appear cocky. You appear to have it all together. You appear holier than thou. You appear arrogant. See, when you walk in faith, people have problems with you. And they did with Jesus. Until you walk in your authority, you will have continual problems in your life. And that is what Jesus transferred to us. All right, we're still in Tuesday. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus leaves the temple. Oh, I got to hurry. Oh, can't believe this is happening to me. Chapter 24 and chapter 25, those two chapters, if you got a red letters in your Bible, chapter 24 and chapter 25, they're all red. That is the last teachings that we have of Jesus that he gives his disciples. Chapter 26, verse 1. Chapter 26, verse 1. Tuesday begins to end. When Jesus had finished these sayings, all these things said to his disciples, you know, the Passover begins in 2 days. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. At that time, the leading priests and the elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly to kill him. All right, here is what is happening Tuesday night. Jesus talking to his disciples saying, look, time, I'm about to be crucified. While he's saying that, leading priests, elders are meeting together at Caiaphas's house, and they're plotting this thing. How are we going to pull this off? All right, write down Wednesday between verse 5 and verse 6. Wednesday, Jesus goes to Bethany, the house of Simon. He is eating. He is resting. Y'all know the story. That's when the woman comes in, and she pours the perfume, and the disciples, they're resting today. Verse 14, 15, and 16, while they're resting, nobody, I guess, notices, but they're missing one. He is off planning the betrayal of Jesus. All right, write down Thursday, right after verse 16, before verse 17. Thursday begins. The preparation for the Passover, the celebration of the breaking of the bread, the eating of the Last Supper, the Passover celebration. I tell you, we were right there in that room a couple of years ago. Right there. Awesome. I wish I had time to tell you all about what happened in that room. Awesome, awesome experience. Thursday night, Matthew 26 through 36, Jesus goes to the olive grove. I think it's a key verse. Don't miss. I don't have time to talk about this. Verse 39. A key verse here, as we see the manhood of Jesus. Well, that was Jesus. Well, he's Son of God. He's Son of God. Look, he had to be God because man couldn't do it. But you need to make sure you know he had to be a man. God, I don't want to do this. There's nothing about this I want to do. Is there? We got another plan. Is there plan B? Is there any way around this? As he is travailing on that rock, and I've been right there, I saw the rock where Jesus was laying across as he was praying. As he is travailing over this rock, we are seeing the man, Jesus, being portrayed here. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. All right, chapter 26, verse 47, they come, Judas comes and appoints him out with the kiss Thursday night. Now we're late Thursday night. Are you following me in the Bible? We go to the home of Caiaphas, the mock trial. They beat him. They spit on him. Peter is the only one that followed. He's outside the house. They're inside Caiaphas's house.
He denies Jesus. The cock crows just as Jesus told him what he was going to do. Peter runs off weeping bitterly, and they throw Jesus in the dungeon at Caiaphas' house. Now, church, this isn't a story. This is a historical event that's taken place. Terry and I have been there two different times. We have been standing in Caiaphas' house and in two different trips. First of all, we were asked to lead a group of pastors from Texas, and I was to go over there and be the spiritual leader of that tour, and I taught at each one of these locations what took place there. The next time, 1 year later, we came in and opened that opportunity up for our church, and we took a group from this church, and we led the whole tour. I put the whole stops together where we wanted to see. And so I have been right there in that house. The steps are right there where they drug Jesus up from the garden. We left the garden right over there. I was right there where the rock. They down the Kidron Valley, up these steps, drug him into Caiaphas' house. And I'm telling you, when we got down in that dungeon, whew. All right, I can't go there because I got to speak. You just have to, you got to go on. But I'm telling you, they threw him in this hole in this rock. And that's where he spent the last few hours of the night. And there's no way to describe what we felt right there where this took place. Chapter 27. Verse 1, Friday morning, very early in the morning, they come, they pull Jesus out of that dungeon, and they head across the way over to stand trial before Pilate. See, the mock trial was at Caiaphas' house, the religious leader. Now they send him over to stand trial before Pilate. Judas tries to turn this whole thing around, and they just say, what are you doing? And laugh at him. And, you know, I don't find this strange. Judas went out and hung himself. And you know, I think I would know exactly how that would feel. Because when you know Jesus and you've walked with him, you've lived with, when you know Jesus and you deny him, you can't live with yourself. There is no living with yourself. You can't just go on and now be in happy, now be in peace. You can't. And you've got to get that back right. Pilate releases Barabbas. He has Jesus flogged. And then he turns him over to be crucified. Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, Jesus dies. Friday evening, Joseph of Arimathea negotiates for the body. They prepare the body. And as David was teaching us this last Sunday, they wrap those bodies, and probably everybody knows what a mummy looks like. That they didn't just lay some grave clothes. They didn't like pull a blanket up over you when you're sleeping. They pour all of that, what we call embalming fluid, myrrh and the frankincense, all the stuff that goes along with making that paste and making that hard cast that goes around the body. That's what they did. They pulled all of this, they wrapped him, and placed him in that tomb. That was Friday. Saturday, chapter 27, verse 62 through 66. This is Saturday, and Saturday is the Sabbath. Okay, is everybody with me? At this, under the old covenant, Saturday is the Sabbath. And what was Jesus doing in the old covenant on Sabbath? He is in the heart of the earth, defeating Satan, stripping the keys from him to return authority back to man, to return man's ability to make a choice. See, we had a choice. We lost that choice. And then Jesus came to give us that choice back. Now, I love reading this. I get so amused at reading verse 62 through 65. I mean, for years we've executed serious murderers, mass murderers, serial killers, and at no time in the history of the world do we have guys out there with the machine guns pointing at the grave, make sure he doesn't come out of there. I mean, are you kidding me? Well, I'm not going to go back in and teach on that. David already did this last week. The Roman guard, the seal was assigned to that tomb. There was no way anything was going to happen here. They had all of their bases covered. Oh, I love it. My favorite verse in the whole Bible, chapter 28, verse 1, early on Sunday morning. Early on Sunday morning. Now, I want you to note, this is not the Sabbath. What is Sunday in the Old Covenant? It's first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. It wasn't the last day of the week. It was the first day of the week. And I know even today there are groups of people that are all up in arms about folks worshiping on Sunday instead of worshiping on Sabbath. Why worship on the Sabbath? You see billboards across the way and people are all up in arms about that. Church, there was a shift from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. There was a major shift. Jesus was not resurrected on the Sabbath, on Saturday. He was resurrected on the first day of the week to give us a brand new start in life, and he initiated the new covenant. That's why we worship early on Sunday morning. That's why we do that. I know, you know, it's getting popular. A lot of modern churches are having Saturday night services and they're trying to accommodate people's needs. Under the new covenant, we worship on Sunday morning because of Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. And I want to make sure that you know that. The new covenant. Here we are in the new covenant. Now, I mean, we could just go on and on and on talking about all of the importance. Jesus appeared to people for 40 days. John 21, verse 4, they were out there fishing, and they just left. They had gone back. They'd gone back to their old life. They'd gone back to their old trade. It wasn't Jesus' life that affected them. It wasn't Jesus' teachings. As wow as they were, when he died, it took them zero amount of time to walk away and go right back to their former life. In fact is, his brother thought he was a kook. John, his brother, never did believe in him. His whole life he thought he was a kook. Ask my brother, he's a weirdo. It was the resurrection. It was John chapter 21 where he's standing on the bank. Terry and I have stood right there on that bank where Jesus built that fire, and they come out. Come on over here and bring those fish and let's eat together. For 40 days, Jesus ate with them, talked with them, revealed himself to people. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, that's why we worship on Sunday mornings. Traditionally, Easter has been celebrated by people wearing something new, by women wearing new hats, by us hunting Easter eggs, the symbol of finding new life. See, there's a life that's hid in that egg. There's a lot of symbolism. Well, what's a bunny and an egg? A bunny and a chicken egg have to do. It's what we do to celebrate and to remember. That egg is a representation of find, and we're hunting. Why do we hunt Easter eggs? Because we are finding new life that the new covenant brings, that the resurrection brings. I just want to make sure that you know, as we are daily told, all religions are the same. Who are you to say that you have the only right religion? I just want you to know, as we have looked at each day of the 7 days of Holy Week, I want you to know that no other religious leader, as good as they may have been, regardless of what they offer their followers, no other religious leader did what Jesus did. See, I owed a price of sin, and that price was separation from God. And I couldn't do anything about that. And all mankind, anywhere you go in the world, all mankind knows that there is a separation between them and God. Everybody knows that. Everybody is looking to find contact with God because they know that their sin has separated them from God. Not anybody in here has been perfect. Everybody in here feels guilty about the mistakes that you've made, and you are well aware that your mistakes and the things that you have done have separated you from God. You're well aware of that. Now, what are you going to do? Well, Some religions tell you to go out, sit in the hot sun, cross your legs and hum. Try to get God. Some say, look, when you die, don't worry about it. You just come back as a cow or you come back as a bug. You just keep coming back until you finally get it right, until you finally live a perfect life where that you can approach God. See, some religions say, look, if you'll just fly a plane into this building and kill a bunch of innocent people, then you can have access to God. See, if you will just put a bunch of nails and screws and glass in a backpack and put you a whole bunch of a bomb and explosive devices in there, and if you'll push it into an airport, and if you'll blow up and murder a lot of innocent people, then you can approach God. See, the world knows that they're not right with God, and the whole world is trying to get right with God. And there are lots of religions trying to tell you how you can get right with God. But over 2,000 years ago, Jesus, this week of the year, tore that veil for you and I to have access to God. Y'all stand with me. Well, Holy Week, it's time of celebration. Boy, I didn't get to half of what I wanted to get to, but I want to make sure that you know that this week, each day of the week, what took place all the way from Sunday to Sunday, so that when we come in here Sunday morning, we have an understanding. Oh, he rose, he rose. I want to make sure you understand what this means in your life. Father, we're praising you tonight for what you have done for us. And may this week, as the whole world acknowledges Holy Week, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Tim shares the Word of God. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God and constant, powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Tim with today's message.